The reading is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, and that's found on page 1086 of the Church Bibles. It's John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Kirsten, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Now, we're going to be looking at that passage next week. So I'm afraid Kirsten was given the wrong passage to read tonight, or rather, probably what happened was that about a month ago, I gave the passages and haven't revised it, so I expect it's entirely my fault. We're actually looking at verses 12 to 14 tonight, but it was very good to look at verse 15 as well. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' response to one of his disciples' requests. The request is there in verse 8, and the response runs right the way through to verse 21. And the request is there, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. So the issue over the last 3 weeks has been to do with seeing and experiencing and knowing God the Father. And we've noted that it is possible sometimes for our relationship with God to grow slightly remote, rather distant, almost rather second-hand, such that we long to regain the closeness of relationship, but God somehow seems to be something somewhat at arm's length. Philip's question is part of a series of four questions, all to do with the period between Jesus' departure to be with the Father and his return, all to do with living life in the time in which we find ourselves today. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Just give us some glimpse of the Father. And that will be enough for us today. So far in the answer, we have seen Jesus saying, look at Jesus, look at me. And you will see God walking the earth. I and the Father are one. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And last week, as we looked at verse 10 and 11, we saw Jesus saying, look, listen to me, because God does his work through my words. And so if you will only listen to my words, you will experience the Father at work in your life. This week, in verses 12 to 14, and we'll be reading them in just a moment, we're going to hear Jesus say to us, look, if only we would speak to the Father, we will experience his wonders on the earth. If only we would talk to the Father, we would experience his wonders on the earth today. So our subject this week is prayer. And the main point that I want us to get hold of is that, you know, if only we would start to be engaged in prayer, we will find ourselves experiencing his mighty and glorious wonders on the earth. My prayer has been for our prayer life, if you can pray that kind of a prayer over this week, that our prayer life would be strengthened and energized through these verses. Let's begin, though, in verse 12 with the promise that you and I can do the greater works of Jesus. Glance down at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, says Jesus, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Now, that's quite a verse, isn't it? And straight away, we need to be clear that the promise of verse 12 is a promise for every one of us here tonight who trusts in Jesus Christ. It is clear, isn't it, from the verse, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." No one is left out. All of us are included. The promise is for every single one of us here this evening who believes in Jesus Christ. We will do the greater works of God on the earth. And just to make sure that we get the point, he introduces it in verse 12 with those two little words, "truly, truly." In other words, this is most certainly true. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 10 minutes or for 10 years or for 10 decades. If you believe in Jesus, you can do the very works that Jesus did as he walked the earth. Indeed, Jesus goes on to say, "Greater works than these will you do." I think we need to pause there for a moment, don't we? You can imagine, can't you, how over the years there has been quite some discussion as to what the greater works might be. In the 1980s, a gentleman some of you may have come across called John Wimber came from the United States and argued that the greater works were what he called power encounters, miracles like the miracles of Jesus that we are to perform today as part of our outreach to an unbelieving world. His book was a book called Power Evangelism. I have one of the first copies here, which is actually falling to bits. Clearly, Jesus envisioned a group of people, his disciples, who would perform not only the same but even greater miracles than he did. The only limitation for receiving this power is lack of faith. "Anyone who has faith in me," he says. It was Christ's intention that the kingdom of God should be spread in the same way that he spread it, through power evangelism. Now we need to take that seriously, don't we? Especially when we read John chapter 14, verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." The difficulty is that all the way through the Gospel of John, the emphasis is not on the dramatic miracles bringing people to faith in Jesus. Rather, as we saw last week, it is his words through which Jesus does his work of bringing people alive spiritually. Just keep a finger in John 14 and turn back to John chapter 2 and verse 23 to what I think is one of the most intriguing verses in the whole Gospel. Page 1070. Now, when Jesus... Are you nearly there? Page 1070. John chapter 2, verse 23. "Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So do you see, they saw the signs, the miracles. Jesus wouldn't actually entrust himself to them, because he knew what was in the heart of man. And then a man comes to him, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who's one of the most decent men in the whole of Jerusalem. In fact, he was the sort of Archbishop of Canterbury of his day. And Jesus tells him, "You need fresh spiritual life that comes through my word by the Spirit." So it is not in the Gospel of John the dramatic signs or miracles that bring people to faith in Jesus. It is instead his words through which Jesus does his great work of bringing people alive spiritually. Just turn over to chapter 5 and verse 18, 19 and 12. 20, we'll take it from 20. And you'll see the same idea put a slightly different way. Here Jesus speaks specifically of the greater works that he is going to show us. Verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Now, what are these greater works? Look at verse 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. So what is the greater work that the Father shows the Son? It is the bringing of spiritual life through the words of the Son to spiritually dead people. And all the way through the Gospel, the miracles are referred to as signs, and this work of bringing spiritual life to spiritually dead people is referred to as the work of Jesus. So keep a finger in John 5, go back now to John 14, and you'll see Jesus using virtually the same language in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Well, back to John 5 one last time, and verse 24. Let me just drive this home one last time, and let me ask you from verse 24, what is Jesus' assumption about us? What does he assume that we are spiritually? Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So what is Jesus' assumption about every human being before they hear the words of Jesus and have this greater work of being brought alive spiritually done to them? What's his assumption of us? There at the end of chapter 5. He does not come into judgment. He is not condemned, but has passed from death to life. What is his assumption about us? That apart from his work, we are spiritually dead. And that the greater work of Jesus Christ, that he does through the words of his gospel that we've been hearing about last week, is to bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life. So that we pass from being condemned to being forgiven. Here then is Jesus' assumption about us. We are spiritually dead. We have no life. We face God's judgment because we have turned from God. We are helpless to help ourselves. I remember standing over by the door there with Dick Lucas, my predecessor, one summer just before he retired. We'd just finished leading a service for the great and the good in the city. One of the livery companies had been here. And they are the sort of great and the good of the city. And they were all... at least that's how they're sort of known, you know. And they were all passing out. They could have been, you know, your fathers and mothers and that sort of thing. And Dick leaned over to me. I was just about to take over from him, and I think he wanted to drive a lesson home to me. And he just said in my ear, "They're all perishing, brother. Never forget it." Now, it was a little harsh, because I think there were one or two Christian friends amongst them. But the assumption of Jesus Christ is that outside of his wonderful work of bringing us spiritually alive, we are all perishing, dead, condemned, helpless, unable to help ourselves. Why your friend cannot see Jesus, why your friend doesn't love Jesus, why your friend won't respond to Jesus, God's Son, because he or she is spiritually dead. It's why your family reject Jesus. Because they are spiritually dead. Of course, spiritually dead people can't help themselves. They are powerless. And therefore, the greater work of Jesus Christ, the great work of Jesus Christ when he comes, is to bring spiritually dead people alive. Now turn over to chapter 14 and see what it is that Jesus is saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. In other words, anybody who trusts in Jesus today can be engaged in that greater work of bringing spiritually dead people to spiritual life. There is the promise. You and I as we trust Jesus and proclaim his words, will do the greater works of bringing life to the spiritually dead. Now, I hope you've got hold of that, because what I want to do now is to plug that point back into what Jesus is saying to Philip. You may not be aware of this. On a Tuesday afternoon, we have a staff meeting here, and at the staff meeting, we talk about the sermon from Sunday. And, you know, the staff, we're a fairly sort of riotous bunch, and we crit the sermon, and as crit it, we try and see what we can learn from it. And there have been some very good points made about this sermon series, as people have expressed some concern that Philip's question is to do with seeing the Father. Okay, he wants to see, show us the Father, he says. But as we've gone through the series, we've been talking quite a lot about doing the work of the Father. Yeah? So quite a bit we've been talking about how it is that the Father does his work through the words of Jesus. Now, it struck me this week that actually that must be right. I mean, you'd expect me to say that, wouldn't you? Because I've been preaching the series, so you would expect it. But that is precisely what Jesus does in his answer. He begins by telling us that he has already shown us the Father in history. He goes on by telling us that the Father does his work through the words of Jesus. Now he tells us that every single one of us can engage in the very work of God the Father on earth today. So that as we wait for the return of Jesus, why, we will see the Father at work and experience the Father at work. So that this business of us doing the works of the Father, sharing the words of Jesus and seeing people come alive to spiritual life, enables us today to experience and see God the Father at work in front of our eyes. I hope you get a sense of the excitement of this, that we can be caught up in the joy and the delight and the privilege and the excitement of God's work on earth in 2005 as we see people literally spring to life spiritually amongst us. And therefore, we today in 2005, yeah, we've got a revelation of God the Father in Jesus when he came, but we go on seeing the Father, not in a fresh way, not in a new way, but we go on seeing the Father at work amongst us as we do the very work of God the Son on earth, in our college, amongst our family, with our friends, in the workplace, and so on and so forth. So, Philip, you will see the Father as you engage in the Father's work. So you see, it's not that Jesus came, showed us the Father, and then departed so that we can never, if you like, ever again see and experience the Father. No, we experience the Father today as we engage in his work together and witness him at work amongst us, doing these glorious greater works. And you only get that if you plug this back in to the question that Philip asked in the first place. Show us the Father. I paused in my preparation this week and gave thanks to God for showing himself to us. It's just in my little sphere of the work at St. Helens. As he has brought spiritual life, he's raised from the dead a whole series of men here in the city. I could name them for you, but I won't bother. I've got a name, 10 or 15, written down in front of me, whom God has literally raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. We've seen God at work. Is that not? It occurred to me, you know, a lot of you guys are doing camps, this junior children's camps this summer. And it occurred to me that often the people come back from the children's camps, which are fantastic things to do, by the way. If you want to sign up, there's still a few places. But often you guys come back from camp and you say, do you know, my experience of God was so real at camp. My relationship with God was so greatly strengthened God seemed so much closer in some way? And the answer is yes, because if we're engaged in his work, as we engage in his work, so we see and experience him at work today. The wonderful thing is, it shouldn't just be consigned to camp. It can happen in your workplace, in your school, in your college, in your family. You and I can engage in the work of Jesus Christ, of God the Father. That leaves us asking the question, though, doesn't it? How then are we to engage in and experience this work now? Yes, through proclaiming his word, because God does his work through the words of Jesus, as we saw last week. But in the end of verse, at the end of verse 12, Jesus says something which I think unlocks a further aspect of being engaged in the work of Jesus. And I want to just explain something, that at the end of verse 12 in the kind of original, there is really no full stop. And at the beginning of verse 13, it actually begins with an and. So let's read verse 12 and 13. Do look down at the verses so that we can look at them together. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Son may be glorified, the Father may be glorified in the Son. So how is it that we can engage in these greater works? Answer, because Jesus is going to the Father. Now, going to the Father in John's Gospel always speaks of Jesus' journey to God via his death and resurrection. You can see that just by glancing at chapter 13 and 14, as he's talking about his death and resurrection and then ascension to sit at his Father's right hand in glory. So, because Jesus has died for sin on the cross, because he has risen to new life, and because he has ascended and now sits at his Father's right hand, because he has gone to the Father, so you and I can engage in the work of bringing spiritual life to God's people. From heaven, God pours out forgiveness by his Spirit. From heaven, God pours out life by his Spirit. And from his place in heaven at the Father's side, Jesus enables us as forgiven people, alive now to God, to approach God and to ask the Father to do this great work of bringing spiritual life to the condemned and spiritually dead. So because Jesus has gone to the Father and now pours out his Spirit and enables us to be forgiven, to have spiritual life, and now to approach God in prayer, therefore, we can be involved in the great work of bringing spiritual life to God's people. Now, the point is spelled out, I think, again, and in some ways even more clearly, in chapter 16, verse 23. So, flick over the page. It's all part of the same extended conversation, chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus says, in that day, that is the day that he goes to his Father, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. In other words, once Jesus has ascended to be with the Father, now as forgiven people, we can approach the Father direct. Verse 26 and 27. In that day you will ask in my name, and I don't say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. In other words, you can go straight to the Father. I will be at the Father's right hand. I pour out forgiveness on my people. You have the Spirit. You've been brought alive. Now go direct to the Father, says Jesus. You will be able to do the very work of God on earth, you and I, because Jesus has gone to the Father. Seated in heaven at God's right hand, we can walk straight into the Father's presence because of what Jesus has done for us. Seated in heaven at God's right hand, Jesus has paid for the worst sin of the worst sinner who has ever turned to him and asked for forgiveness. Seated in heaven at the God's right hand, the Father pours out in Jesus' name life on dead, condemned, and helpless sinners. And because Jesus has gone to the Father via the cross, we can now approach God direct and ask him to do his glorious work. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, you look frightfully. I said just earlier, I thought we were all looking a bit dopey this evening. I mean, some of you look absolutely wide awake. But it's not something to be dopey about, is it? That we can speak direct to our Father, who is just waiting to do his work here on earth. I sat last night at supper, a very good supper in fact. I was sitting next to a woman who had recently been to the United Arab Emirates. And for some reason she had been doing some work for the prince of one of the Emirates. I don't normally go to these kind of suppers, but you know, there I was, desperately trying not to put my foot in it or anything like that. And I can't remember which emirate it was. I tried to write it down because I knew I was going to use it this evening, but I thought taking notes during the conversation at that sort of supper probably wasn't quite, you know, kosher, if you get my drift. In her role, she had to go to the palace. And the palace in this particular part of the Emirates is new, built with money from oil in Dubai, and lavish beyond imagining. There is in the palace a room, apparently the size of a football pitch. I mean, the room we were in were almost the size of St. Helens, but this woman said it's three times the size. It is almost exclusively made of marble and gold leaf and mahogany and all sorts of unimaginably non-PC sort of items. All around the outside are alcoves with carved out seats, rather like you have at the back there. And there at the head of the room sits the prince on his throne. But apparently, in this particular state, or whatever it is, anybody, at any time, in any condition, throughout the whole of this part of the United Arab Emirates, is allowed to come to the Sheikh, or Prince, and ask for his assistance. Anybody. I said, what, are there just 10 people that live there or something? I mean, I don't know how he does it. But anybody, at any time. No need for an intermediary, no need for special ceremonies. No need for letters of introduction or the booking of appointments. Free, unfettered, open access for every member of the kingdom. It's quite a thought, isn't it? You can just stroll into Buckingham Palace and have a word with her indoors and you're on. Now, that's a silly illustration, but I just thought, actually, that is a tiny picture of what we're seeing here, isn't it? In the book of Hebrews, the writer puts it like this: we have access into the most holy places of heaven. We can approach him with freedom and confidence, without fear. Because Jesus has gone to the Father, from where he pours out his blessing of forgiveness and life, any one of us who is a member of his kingdom, we can walk straight into his presence. Forgiven by Jesus Christ. There is no need for a special saint to intercede for us. No need for Mary to intercede for us. No need for a priest to pray for us. No need for special ceremonies or rituals or religious rites. No need to work yourself into the right mood. At any time, in any place, for any reason, you can enter direct to the Creator of heaven and earth and speak with him. In Jesus' name. We have a friend called John Chapman, a great friend of St. Helens, who many of you will have come across, heard of. He was walking down the street one day, apparently, and an Australian on the other side of the street shouted out, "Say a prayer for us, Reverend." To which he shouted back, "Say one for yourself, you lazy coot." Now, who knows whether the guy was a Christian or not? I mean, if he wasn't a Christian, of course, he couldn't possibly enter God's presence. He's dead, spiritually, condemned, helpless, and will perish. But if he's a Christian, there's a right answer, wasn't it? There's a conference center we go to as a church in the summer. They have a prayer room there. Sometimes you get groups coming in, and I sometimes hear the groups coming in, and it is quite bizarre, shouting and screaming and ranting and working themselves into a sort of frenzied ritual. As if you have to kind of work yourself up before you can speak to your Heavenly Father. Do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, says Jesus. You've got free access. Walk straight into his presence. You can ask him whatever you want. Well, you will have come across Christians, won't you, who suggest that really to have access to God we need a saint or Christopher or Patrick, or others who say you need a priest. No, you don't need any of that, says Jesus, because I'm going to the Father. You have direct access to the Father, and therefore you can engage in the very work of God, so that if you want to see God and experience God, you experience God today as you come to his word and as you say your prayers, and you will see God at work in front of you. Sometimes, you know, people ask me, how do you know in your present experience that God is real? And, I sort of tentative about these sort of things, and it always makes one sound far more kind of, I don't know what, something or other, than one really is. But I keep a prayer journal. It's not how I know God is real, but it is one indication to me. If I prayer journal, I make a note of the things that I've prayed for over the last years. It's quite extraordinary, you know, how you see God answering prayer. It's one of the privileges of the prayer supper. As we come together as a church family tomorrow night to pray, you see over months and years, you see God answering prayer. As we engage in the works of Jesus Christ, the greater work of bringing life to people, so we see the Father at work. It's why people find the prayer supper such a huge encouragement. That brings us then to the last point, and verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." Now we need to look at this very carefully, just in the last few moments. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to his character, in line with his will and his work as he has revealed it. To pray to the ultimate end of the Father's glory is to pray prayers that he will do his work to his glory and his honour, that he will be glorified and not me. So, you will have come across some people who suggest, verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You'll find some people who treat that as a kind of blank check and think, yeah, great, I'm going to ask for any number of things that I want. And then they get rather disillusioned and discouraged. I have here a book called The Fourth Dimension, which I came across a long time ago now, but it does, give an example of this name it and claim it style prayer. This guy began with as a poverty-stricken pastor, and he started to pray for a desk and a chair and a bicycle so that he could be better equipped. His prayers weren't answered, so he realized that he hadn't actually prayed specifically for the kind of bicycle that he wanted. So I gave the size of the desk, which was to be made of Philippine mahogany. I wanted the best kind of chair, one made with an iron frame and with rollers on the tips, so that when I sat on it, I could push myself around like a big shot. Then I came to the bicycle, and I gave much consideration to the matter because there were so many kinds of bicycles, Korean, Japanese, German, and so on. But in those days, bicycles made in Korea or Japan, I'm sorry if you come from one of those nations, were usually quite flimsy. I wanted to have a very strong, sturdy bicycle, and since any machine made in the United States was the best, I said, "Father, I want a bicycle made in the United States with gears on the side so that I can even regulate the speed." I ordered these things in such articulate terms that God couldn't make a mistake in delivering them. That is classic naming and claiming. I mean, you may laugh, but actually there are groups of people who genuinely do operate in that kind of way. Now, actually, the guy found his prayers weren't answered, and so he realized he couldn't have been saying them with enough faith. So he just started to describe in detail to the congregation the kind of bicycle and desk, telling them that in faith he was trusting that he already had these things. And lo and behold, they all arrived. By the way, I'm praying for a private helicopter, if anybody's wondering. You see, just by putting these verses, plugging them back into the context, that is clearly not what Jesus is on about. He's been talking about seeing the Father through being engaged in the Father's works in 2005. And now he says, anything you ask in my name, according to my character, everything that I've shown you, to my Father's glory, this I will do. In other words, if we will only speak to the Father, we will experience his wonders on the earth. May not happen immediately, but as we persistently and consistently engage in persevering prayer, we will see the Father at work around us. And if we had time, I wish we had time, we could go row by row, individual by individual by individual, of those who have been brought alive spiritually by Jesus Christ, one after another, after another, after another. How did God do the miracle with you? How did God do the miracle with you? How did it happen with you? How did it happen with you? How did it happen with you? Where were you? How did he do it? And we would see the mighty work of God amongst us through his word as God's people have said their prayers. So what about our prayer life? That must be where we end up, mustn't it, when we come to apply. What about our prayer life as a congregation? You know, as a baby Christian, we were always encouraged to keep a prayer list. I don't know if you do that. It's a great, great thing. A sort of daily, we would pray for our family, and I mean, I still do, pray for the family, and maybe one or two work colleagues, something like that. And then Monday, pray for one or two other people. Tuesday, one or two other people. Wednesday, one or two other people. And we just set aside time every day to be engaged in the work of God. And it is glorious as you begin to engage in his work. And you begin to then see him at work, bringing people to spiritual life. We talked about the prayer supper. Those of you who are responsible for leading and doing Christian work amongst others, you know, as you get them involved in saying their prayers and engaging these greater works, Jesus, God the Father, will become more and more real to them. Philip comes saying, "Show us the Father." Jesus says, "Yep, I've shown you the Father. Look at me, you'll see the Father. Listen to me, you'll see the Father doing his work. Now, talk to me, and you will see God's wonders on the earth." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that men and women like us, with histories such as our own, can come directly into your presence, entering the very holiest places of heaven, with freedom and confidence, knowing that in and through the death of Jesus, we have been cleansed and you've given us new life in his name. And we thank you, Father, that you've placed each of us in the situations that you've given us, family, friends, workplaces. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes over these next few days to this extraordinary privilege of being able to speak to you direct. We pray that we might become increasingly prayerful and so increasingly conscious of of your work amongst us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.